Right. It is good to see everyone on this October 1, 2023, as time just keeps marching on. And we are closer today, as Paul said, to our redemption, the redemption of our bodies. And so we praise God for that. We are in Hebrews 13, verse 15. And I'll bump into verse 16 quickly, and then we will move forward. And the title of today's message is The Priority of Personal Praise. Verse 15 says, by Him, by Christ. Everything is by and through Christ. Everything you do is by and through Christ as a child of God. It's not through religious dogma. It's not through a building. It's not through a preacher. It's not through a priest. Everything's being removed in the book of Hebrews. The temple, the rituals, the Levitical priests. By Him alone, Christ. Therefore, let us, humanity that is saved, let us, individuals, offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. I'll show you how this is Hebraic. This is a direct quote from the Old Testament. And it talks about the calves of our lips, the sacrifices of our lips in Hosea. I think that's next week. But what I want you to understand, he is saying it, so you don't go to a priest now to offer up these sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving that were outlined in the Levitical law. Now you come one-on-one and offer a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving unto God. That is the fruit of our lips. And verse 16, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we call upon you today, let everybody in this room know what you think about them. And everyone listening on this website, let them know what you think about them. Your character towards them, your heart towards them, your motives towards them, and your desires for them. Father, I thank you that we are loved and cherished by you because you are love. And Father, I thank you that you are not only the creator of our life, but the planner of our life, as we will see today, good Lord willing. You have planned us out with the intricacy of every breath that we take. And so, Father, we stand in awe. And we praise you not just for what we get from you. That is thanksgiving. We praise you for who you are unto us. And what it reveals to us about ourselves and our value in your eyes. Lord Jesus, I thank you that as a father sympathizes and empathizes and a mother for their own children, that's how you feel about us, ad infinitum. We can't understand, Lord, what it means to be so loved at the level you so love us. For God so loved the world. Lord, I so love my wife. I so love my son and daughter-in-law. I so love my brothers and sisters in Christ. I can understand that level. But I thank you today, those under the hearing of my voice are so loved by you. Loving, patient, and kind. We thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Father, forgive me a daily sin. Cleanse me. I confess sin and filth unto you out loud. And I pray to be anointed by your Spirit to share your truth as a servant in humility. Let me wash the feet of these who are listening today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews 13, 15, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Now, I want you to understand Paul stresses this, and I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. Peter stresses this also, and we'll look at this in a moment. But he stresses this as the priority activity of personal praise offered up unto God within our personal intimate relationship with Jesus through and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's an individual activity you are to partake of with God as a child of God. And it frees up your relationship into spontaneity and sincerity and honesty and beauty. And as we saw Wednesday night, you don't end up with a file card Christianity where you script out certain things and blessings become burdens. And it's done under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to give you tahila or hila, the Hebrew word for praise. And I want to say again, it goes past the benefit or the gift or the blessing. It goes past what you receive from God to a recognition of and an adoration of the heart and the character of the giver, who is God. And then it takes another nuance in the definition. It goes beyond to the adoration of the heart and character of God the giver toward us. Praise speaks to who it is that gives. Thanksgiving speaks to what it is I get from the giver. I thank God for my salvation. I praise God for being the suffering Savior. For who he is. I praise you for the willingness to go through 15 hours of torment and torture and a slow death because you love me. I am loved that much. And so it deepens our relationship and brings us into a more vibrant and complete fellowship and communion with God. And I want you to understand that the entire book of Hebrews is transitioning you. It is a removal of temple rituals, Levitical priests, etc., to deal with your personal one-on-one communion and fellowship with God. Let me show you that. Go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. In Hebrews 10, verse 19, the scripture says this. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, or just to come in as you are, boldness, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The holiest there represents the Holy of Holies that is now transitioned from the temple into your heart where the presence of Christ resides. So, you having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the presence of God by the blood of Christ. The Holy of Holies represented the presence of God, Cameron. So now I enter in by a new and living way, not by the old way, not by the temple rituals, not by the sacrifices and the blood of lambs and goats, but by the blood of Jesus. And that was a dead way. Because our sacrifice rose again alive. So he's a living way. And he's vibrant. And we have this relationship with him where continually, as we breathe, we can experience the presence of Jesus. They only experienced the presence of Jesus once a year on the Day of Atonement. They would enter in. And so Paul is trying to convince these folks, look, we've got a new and living way that he made for us, consecrated for us, through the veil of his flesh. His sacrifice on that cross brings me access unto God. I receive the righteousness of God in the perfect life of Christ that was sacrificed on that cross, carrying my sins, my condemnation, and my guilt. And when I make a faith commitment unto Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God in the life of Christ is imputed unto my eternal account. I am no longer guilty. I am now found in Christ and innocent. And so it's all about this access that you have. And then look at verse 21 says, and having a high priest over the house of God. I'm going to show you who the house is in a moment. Having a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. So we draw near to God with our heart. Cleo, my heart and God's heart are now united. And when I'm praising God, I'm praising Him from my heart for His heart. For how I feel based on how He feels toward me. And this is revealed in praise. And I'll show you that in a few moments. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Well, in verse 21, I want to reemphasize having a high priest over the house of God. Let me give you first of all, the high priest, that's Jesus Christ. We'll go there in case somebody's listening on the internet and hadn't heard this. Go to Hebrews 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, the high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So he's not talking about a high priest on earth anymore. We have a high priest in heaven. There's no man between you and God. Not Brother Leo, not Reverend so-and-so, not the priest at the church down the road. There is nobody between you and God. Your high priest is now in heaven and his name is Jesus. So you don't have an earthly calling anymore or earthly religion to take priority. You have a heavenly calling and a earthly relationship with Jesus Christ who has indwelt you. And it is personal. And so it says in verse 16 to come boldly into the presence of God at the very throne by your prayers asking for help. Over the house of God. So what is the house of God? Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Because you've got to offer your sacrifices in the house of God. I want you to understand that. In the Old Testament, they had to offer their sacrifices in the house of God. So here we are, New Covenant Christians. We have to offer sacrifices in the house of God. So are you talking about this building, Brother Leo? Well, look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. The house of God now is us. Those indwelt by the Spirit. We're all bricks in the house of God. We are the church, the assembly. People talk about going to church. You are the church. You go to assembly. So we are now the house of God, and we are a holy priesthood capable and given the authority and given the right and given the privilege of offering up spiritual sacrifices from our heart, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and you are called first of all to show forth praise unto Him for what He did for you at salvation. How often should I praise God for my salvation? I think every day. You don't want to forget He saved you. You don't forget you were once lost. So it is a priority to praise God for His willingness to be my Savior. So I am to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Paul tells me that my body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells within me. So we're talking about direct access, personal relationship, communion, fellowship, interaction with God, whether you're on a lake, whether you're in the woods, whether you're in a recliner on the front porch, in your dorm room, wherever you may be, you can meet with God and offer up a word of praise. Now, as I told you in the book of Hebrews, Paul is placing the priority of personal praise as a first step in approaching God for His children, not for lost people. So I want you to understand, in your relationship with Christ, you've still got free will. And once you're born again and saved, there is an onus or an impetus placed upon you to reach out to God, make a first step unto God. Let me show you that. Go to James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, verse 8, the scripture says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. So who makes the first step there? I do. I want you to understand, I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I am sealed by the Holy Spirit. I am saved forever, everlasting life. I've received everlasting life. I want to give you another step of faith on that. You know what everlasting life means? It means you have life everlasting. I'm going to say that again. Everlasting life means you have life everlasting. Well, I can almost throw a rock to five churches that don't believe that from this building. And I do not think they can explain to me what is temporary about everlasting. What is temporary about eternity? If you have the Son, 1 John says, you have eternal life. You have everlasting life. Now, it seems to me, as wise as God is, if it were not everlasting and eternal, He would say you have a temporal spiritual relationship with me, or a temporary life. I have come that you might have a temporary life. And when you mess up, you lose it and you got to get it again. But 400 times in the Bible, He describes it as everlasting life. And my question to the false doctrine promoters is this: what in the world is temporary about eternity? So logically, answer that for me. It's all part of the game, man, to keep you dependent on the particular religion. And it's not of God. Bottom line. In James, though, we are given the responsibility in verse 8 to draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Even though I'm indwelt and I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit, I can ignore Him. I can quench Him. I can grieve Him. I'm quoting to you scriptures. I can disobey Him. So it is up to me to initiate as a child of God. I'm going to show you, as a lost person, it works the other way. But as a child of God, now that I've received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I'm called to draw nigh unto God so that He can draw nigh unto me. Go with me to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, and look at what the scripture says. And I'm applying the psalmist into a New Testament principle, but I think it's clear. In Psalm 145, verse 18, we see this word nigh again, and it says this: the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all of them that call upon Him in truth. I'm going to call upon the Lord when I wake up in the morning. I'm going to call upon the Lord if I wake up tonight and have a little bit of a conversation with Him. I want to keep that sensitivity built up. I want to keep that relationship in a fluid, moving, living water way. The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that reverence him. He will also hear their cry, will save them, preserve all them. And then my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. So I have a responsibility. Jesus the Son would get up in the morning and he'd go and depart into a mountain to pray. That was a choice of his free will, to get alone with the Heavenly Father. And so we too are called to draw nigh to God, and he draws nigh to us, and I'll take you in a moment to praise. But before I do that, I want to give you a parenthetical point. I'm talking about a child of God. If you're a lost person, I want you to understand God makes the first move. How do you say that, Brother Leo? In John 6, and you don't have to turn here because I'm going to rapidly do this. In John 6, 44, the scripture says, "No man comes unto me unless the Father draw him." There is a drawing unto Jesus. John 12, 32 says, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." So the doctrine of the cross is presented and it draws all men. John 16, beginning in verse 8, talks about how the Holy Spirit comes and he convicts us of our sin and of our judgment and of God's righteousness and of our need for a Savior. So the first move is made by God. Even you going to a church saying, "I'm just going there now to please somebody," you can be sitting there and the Holy Spirit will reach down and start convicting you. And then in Romans 5, verse 8, 10, we're familiar. God commended his love toward us in that we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Not that we first loved God, but God first loved us. And God so first loved us, John 3, 16, he sent Jesus to be our Savior. So I want you to understand, when you get saved, God makes the first move. And there are people that have rejected him all through their lives. But as a child of God, he expects me to grow up and not be a babe, and to take responsibility to draw nigh unto him. And now Paul and Peter are telling us to draw nigh unto him. We are to praise him. So why is that? Go to Psalm 22. It's all about access. It's all about the manifestation of the presence of God. Now I'm going to show you how to praise him based on the psalmist. But in Psalm 22, verse 3, the scripture says this: "You are holy, O Lord of Israel, you who inhabit the praises of Israel." You who inhabit praise. That means that when we praise God, he manifests his presence to us. Inhabit, dwell, manifest your presence. Jesus said, "I will dwell in you. The Father will dwell in you." And so when we praise God, communion with Jesus in praise, it goes past what we're getting, goes to who he is, and it speaks to how he feels about us, what his motives are toward us, and what his character is toward us. So let me give you a couple of examples of that. Go with me to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verse 1 says, "I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day will I bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever." Now, his name represents who he is. So the psalmist isn't asking him for anything here. He's just, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unparalleled." searchable. And then he starts talking about, he goes from praise into praise for works and thanksgiving and those kind of things. But look at what it says in verse 7. They shall abundantly utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness and perfection. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Did you know that? The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. So praise God for that. And I want to praise you for that. And why should I praise God for that? Because that means He doesn't give up on me. That means He is going to continue to give me another chance and another chance and another chance. And so I praise you, Lord, for being so merciful toward me, so full of compassion. And look at what it says. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works, and I am one of His works. God looks at me mercifully. I told you about the funeral director in Brevard that rode with me one day, or I rode with him from the funeral home to a graveside, and he told me I was raised believing that every time you did something wrong, God was going to zap you with a thunderbolt. And he still believed that. He even told me, he said, I enjoy hearing you preach and all. He said, but I just can't get there. He said, I can't get to the love and to the grace. It's like you got to jump behind a tree every time you do something wrong. That was his direct quotes to me. Worked in the funeral home business. I thought that was... to have to deal with death every day and think God's zapping people with thunderbolts. Now, I'm not saying the God of judgment doesn't exist, because He does, and America's finding that out. But as far as you as the individual and as the child of God, you're not appointed unto wrath. That's been removed for you. But notice what he goes on to say. Let's see, where did I want to go here? To verse 14. It says, the Lord upholds all that fall down and raises up all those that be bowed down. So I want you to understand, you know, even when we fall down, even when we make a mistake, or even when we commit a sin, you want to turn back to God as quickly as possible, because He's there for you to raise you back up. The devil tells you every time you sin to run away from God. God tells you every time you sin, run toward Him. So I want to thank you, God, not for forgiveness, but for the fact that you're willing to forgive me. You want to forgive me. You desire to forgive me. I want to thank you for being patient and kind. Verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, holy in all His works. The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon Him. Verse 16, Thou opens Thy hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. I want you to understand, I thank God for everything we've got, right? Everything He gives us. But I want to thank you, God, for being the loving, all-knowing, all-compassionate provider. Look at what God has provided you, and then go past that and look at the heart that provides, the character that provides, how He feels towards you, and He provides. One of my prayers pretty much regularly in Thanksgiving for my son and my daughter-in-law is I'm always thanking God for all the doors He's opened for them. I mean, think about that. And I'll say, Lord, I can't believe that You've opened the... You are the one who opens the doors. You are the one that brings people into our lives so that we can be blessed in this area, in that area. And it's a great prayer to the door opener. You want Him to open every door that you need to walk through, and you need to ask Him to close every door that the devil may be tempting you with, and to give you the wisdom to see the difference. Because guess what? If any of you lack wisdom, ask of God, and He'll give it to you, who will give it liberally. So do I thank God for the wisdom? Certainly, but I praise God for being the source of my wisdom. The all-knowing God, that His wisdom is omniscient and it's not limited. And so when I start praising Him for omniscient wisdom, it takes me into a deeper place in my relationship with the Lord. And so it elevates your walk with Christ. That God would want to share wisdom with me amazes me. In every situation in life. And man, are we not going through situations now? With the way our culture is and the way the world is. You need the wisdom of God. We got little babies being born that aren't going to be educated in the way I was. They're going to be exposed to things that I never even knew existed. In certain situations. You can't even let them watch television. I can't remember what commercial came on while we were watching a ball game the other night. And I told Patty, I said, can you imagine me as a 12-year-old watching a ball game and this commercial comes on? And I'm sitting there amazed. But they know what they're doing. And the bunch that's selling it to them, giving them those 30 seconds or 60 seconds, they know what they're doing. So more than ever, this generation needs the wisdom of God. I want to thank God that He wants to give us His wisdom. And so He says, the Lord opens His hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Go with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and then I'm going to go to Psalm 139 and close. But look at what it says in Psalm 103. And I love this. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Here we go again. And then he says again, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His blessings. I'm going to bless the name of the Lord for who He is, for His heart, for His character, how He feels toward me, what His motivations are toward me. And now I'm going to offer a praise of thanksgiving for all the benefits and blessings that He has individually brought into my life, who forgives all my iniquities and who heals all my diseases. I want to praise God for that. I left that out. Not only does God reveal to us all truth that we ever need to know about Him, about us, about our atmosphere, creation, about this life, etc. He reveals to us about the life to come. I'm not just grounded in this life. I know facts and truths about the life to come, and whatever ache and pain I have, stomach problem, anxiety, worry, whatever, it'll all be healed one day. So I can sit here today and praise God for who He is. You are the eternal healer. I want to thank You. You're the eternal healer. I praise You for who You are. And so this is what praise is. He forgives. I want to thank You for Your willingness to forgive. He is the redeemer of my life from destruction. I want to thank You for being the willing, suffering servant on the cross. Verse 5, who satisfies my mouth with good things. I want to thank You for being my satisfier. Only You can satisfy. Thy youth is renewed like the eagles. I want to thank You, Lord, that You are the strength that renews me. I'm going to tell you one thing. I can see where people get worn out by this life. If you don't have Jesus renewing you, you're going to get worn out. I want to thank you that you renew me, Lord. You are my renewer. Come to verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Here we go to get again. Slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Verse 9 tells you, though, that judgment will one day come. The world will be judged. Individuals will be judged. But I want to praise God for verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That's the one verse, Cleo, where you say, thank God I don't get what I deserve. Thank you, God, I don't get what I deserve. You know, we live in a country now, I deserve this, and I deserve that, and I deserve. These people better get on their knees and thank God they don't get what they deserve. How can you get so deluded? Totally deluded. You know who the center of the universe is? God. These people think they are. They've become God. It's Romans 1. They worship themselves and not God. And they don't even see it. They don't even see it. But look at what it says. As heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that revere Him. As far as the east is from the west, He desires to remove. Now here's His character. He is just like a loving father that feels pity and compassion and feels sorry for His children. The Lord pities us in the same way. And He knows that we are dust, and He understands that there are going to be times in our lives when we fail. And so I just want to say, Lord, I want to thank You for being so understanding. I don't take that as a license to sin, but it motivates me to want to please Him more and to draw closer unto Him. Not everyone has had a loving, compassionate father. And so they transpose how their earthly father dealt with them as compared to the heavenly. The devil uses that. But this is how He feels about you. There are many traps we can fall into. One of them is being harder on ourselves than God is on us. You need to know how God feels about you. Not about how you feel about yourself. Sometimes we take how we feel about ourselves and transpose that upon God and say that's how God feels about us. And it's not. And that's why praise reveals to you. It brings a focus to you on who God is. Go with me to Psalm 139. I want to close out with this. Psalm 139 says this, verse 1, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. You know my down sitting and my uprising. You understand my thought afar off, and You compass my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. I want to thank God that He is the ever-present God. I'm never alone. He is with me. And He desires to be with me 24 hours a day because He loves me that much. You know, I use these illustrations. I'm not sure how many people relate to them. But you know, if you ever fell in love, I mean, just really, really, really fell in love, and you just wanted to be with that person 24 hours a day, it happened to me in high school. I think 4 times. And you can tell Patty that because she knows. She brought some up the other day. I said, Patty, are you kidding? Women don't forget anything. And it really wasn't my fault, Pastor. It was hard, man, back in the day. 24 hours a day. He loves you that much. But notice what he says. There's not a word in my tongue, but Lord, you know it together. Such knowledge is too wonderful me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Verse 17. How precious are your thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. The one who knows me and cares for me that much. Is that not incredible? It's not only that he knows you, it's how much he cares about you. And you can get on your knees tonight or sit in your chair tonight and say, I want to thank you that you are the God who cares about my life and about me personally. You care about me, Jesus. What more do we need? And so when you come upon those things, and then I want to take you to verse 13, you have possessed my reins, you have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am awesomely and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows right well. I know you're the one that formed me in the womb. My substance was not hid from you when I was in the womb. Your eyes saw my arms and legs and my body and the way I would look. And in your book, all my members, my organs, everything was written, which in continuance then got fashioned as the 9 months went through. I grew into what you planned me to be physically, when as yet they weren't even formed yet. You knew what I'd look like. You knew the hairs on my head and the number. You knew how tall I'd be. How precious are your thoughts unto me? He goes from the physical to the mental. But the bottom line is that God's not only the creator, he is the planner of your life. How he has planned out every detail of your life, and we call it God's will. And then it goes back to you. You have a choice to be in God's will or not. To seek God's will or not. To make that move. And so we praise him for being the planner of my life. I want to praise you, God, not for the plan, but that you care enough about me. And with all the billions of the people in the world, you've got a plan for me. That's amazing. How many people don't even believe this? How many people aren't even taught this? How many people don't even know this? They think life is by chance. It's just chance. It's like a pinball machine, you know. Just pull the thing back and let the ball go and bing, 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 bing. And then you got flippers and you're trying to control stuff. And that's how they live life. By chance or by the providence of God? By what I know best or by seeking God's plan? And so I praise him. You have planned out my life. Wow. That's how much you care about me. And we can look back when we've been outside of God's plan. And then what happens when you're not in God's plan? Well, then you go back and you praise him for something else. You praise him for being patient. We read that 3 times today. And loving and forgiving. Cleo quoted Lehman's song, I'm a winner either way, talking about life and death. I'm a winner either way in life because my God is always willing to forgive me. and always willing to reach out and help me, even when I mess up. So we praise God for who He is to us, His feelings toward us, and His motives toward us. God is my preserver, my helper, my redeemer, my forgiver, my satisfier, my friend. He said, I've called you friends, my loving Father, my mercy giver, my wisdom giver, my counsel giver, my guide. I mean, you can make your own list about who He is to you. And then you just praise Him. And Paul says it's needful, and Peter says it's needful. And it's a priority. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes, and I'm just going to ask you to praise Jesus for who He is for a few seconds. Martha Jo, if you would just play softly for a few seconds and think about who Jesus is to you. And you can tell Him, you are my Savior, you are my friend, you are the protector of my children.